Appreciate Tonda for leading the choir today, leading our worship. I'm glad y'all sang that, because in a sense it's going to be a background theme of what I felt the Lord leading me to share with you. Now you'll have to put it together at the end, but I think it's a background theme of what I want to share. You know, you categorize Christians in several ways. By denomination, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Primitive Baptist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal. All kinds of ways. You characterize them by strength of their beliefs. Liberals, moderates, conservatives, fundamentalist. There's another way that I think you can characterize Christians, especially here in America. And I think as we go along, you'll begin to understand what I'm saying. You can characterize them, break them up into about two groups. The depressed and defeated, and the optimistic and the victorious. Now, right off, where do you think you fit? Depressed and defeated, or optimistic and victorious? Now, it's not always totally true, but some of the characteristics of the depressed and defeated are these. Usually they're people that don't know the Bible, or they've been wrongly taught the Bible, or they don't believe the Bible means what it says and says what it means. These are folks that, as a result of their understanding of the Bible, have a lot of sickness, struggle most of their lives financially, struggle mightily to overcome addictions and temptations, can tell you why all the people in the community will never come to the Lord, can tell you why the church isn't growing and is not going to grow. And when they look at the world and the community situation and the national situation, they see themselves being pushed further and further and further into a corner, and they hope that the rapture happens before Christians have any rights, no rights left. Any of that describe you? Now, on the other hand, there's that group that I call optimistic and victorious. Usually they know their Bible, and they've been rightly taught the Bible, and they believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And if God said it, they accept it, they stand on it, they believe it, they receive it. As a result, they're usually in better health, usually better off financially. They're overcomers. And they look at the world situation totally, and they see how the world really is. How many of you know where the one nation in the world right now has the most people coming to Christ the fastest? You just name off wherever you think it is. Where? Iran. You think, are you serious? More people are coming to Christ in the Muslim nation of Iran faster than any other nation in the world right now. Now, China is a nation where multitudes are coming into the kingdom of God. In Brazil, There are churches that are exploding with growth. I don't know whether it's changed because, you know, sometimes statistics change over a few, but 3 or 4 years ago they said that in just a few years, maybe by 2025, there'd be more Christians in Africa than lost people. Wow. We think about sending missionaries to darkest Africa. A lot of folks coming to Jesus Christ, and there are folks that I know personally that are going to India, Pakistan, and doing crusades where as many as 85,000 people come to Jesus Christ in a week's time. And another 10 or 15,000 of those are healed. It is amazing what God is doing in this world if you know. And I know sometimes things in America look a little dark, but there are even pockets in America where God is doing marvelous, miraculous things and bringing people to salvation and in glorifying himself. Now, which are you, the depressed and defeated or the optimistic and victorious? We want to look at some Bible verses and see if they, how they should affect the way that you look at yourself. Turn first to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 19, the first half of it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's right, preacher. You're right on. Ever since I became a Christian, I've had troubles. But what does the second half of that verse say? What's the second half of that verse say? The Lord delivereth them out of a few of them. No. Out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Psalm 34, 19. That's good. Last week, was it? You studied Job. Maybe you're still studying Job. He had some problems. But you know what the last chapter of Job talks about? He got twice as much. Twice as much. He had some trouble, but he got delivered out of them all. He had some physical problems. He had some financial problems. He had problems with his wife. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. Now turn with me to Psalm 91. And this is a psalm that if you're into memorizing scripture, it's a good psalm to memorize. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. Because he hath set his love on me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The promises of God to look after us, to care for us, to protect us, even in difficult times. I've read, for a true story, that during World War I, there was a group of men from a little town that were all in the army. And they were all in the same unit. And every morning they got up and read this psalm as a devotion. And said every man in that group went to Europe and came back untouched because they stood on the word of God to protect them. Turn with me now to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. The last verse of that chapter, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That works. There was a time in my life, a time in my ministry, when there's some folks that wanted my hide. And they wanted it nailed to the church wall. And I quoted that scripture and read that scripture in every translation I get my hands on. And I'm still here. I still got my hide. And I was telling Lori this morning, I can meet some of these people now after 30 years and I can give them a hug, talk to them about their family, their kids, and I feel no pain because I forgave them 30 years ago. This word works. Now let's go to Romans. You say, well, preacher, that's all Old Testament. Now let's go to do some Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 33 and following. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 37. In everything, and he's named off a whole bunch of bad situations, he says we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We're over and beyond and superior and better and dominant champions. We are more than conquerors. Let me give you a picture. I like both Super Bowl teams that are playing tonight, so I haven't decided who I'm going to pull for. But let's say the game is over, and one of those teams is Super Bowl champions. And so next week we schedule a game between the Super Bowl champions and the West Stanley Junior Varsity. What do you think the outcome's going to be? How much chance does a junior varsity have? Not much. Folks, the devil is defeated and Jesus is Lord and we are more than conquerors. If we could just get it up here and believe it. Not only just get it in our heads, but get it down in our hearts and believe it. He says, all these type problems, we are more than conquerors. If the devil can get you to think, woe is me, gloom, despair, agony, deep down depression, excessive misery. If I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. If the devil can get you thinking that way, he's going to whip you. But Jesus at the cross and on the resurrection totally defeated the devil. Read Revelation where he talks about Jesus, I have the keys of heaven, hell, and death. I'm in charge. The devil is a defeated foe. And if you come to understand that and stand on that, you can be more than a conqueror. Now let's go on to another scripture. Now let's back up there just 1 minute. It's the last half of that verse. We are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. It's through the power of Jesus. Don't want to miss that. It's through the power of Jesus in us. It's not because we're so smart or so educated or so pretty. It's through Jesus. The only way you defeat the devil is through Jesus. Through Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. Now, as soon as you're like one of the seven sons of Sceva over in the book of Acts and say, in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, come out, devil. You're going to get just the same thing they did. You're going to get whipped. But through Jesus, and if that devil, let's say, I know Jesus and I know Paul and I know you, you can be victorious, more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Now let's go to another scripture. And I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's see, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, how often does he say we triumph? Always. We always triumph in Christ and making the savor of God in every place, the knowledge of God. Now, I think that would go very good with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, Paul just loved to go into a town like Ephesus that had all these gods and goddesses and just tear up everything that these people had believed for years, pull down strongholds and make the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ known and bring glory and honor to Jesus and people getting saved, people's lives changed. You know, Paul knew what it was to use the mighty weapons of God to go into the devil's territory and win. Go into the devil's territory and win. You say, well, that was Paul. Heard a guy give a testimony in the last couple of weeks. He said he was in a Zulu village in South Africa. And he was invited into the hut of the leader of the village, who was big into witchcraft, voodoo, and all that kind of stuff. And so he goes in, and as he's talking to this Zulu leader, he says, "Where do you get your power?" And the Zulu leader says, "I get mine from evil, bad spirits." And this Christian says to him, "Where are they now?" And the Zulu leader says, "They left when you came in." And this Christian says to him, "Would you like to know the spirit that ran your spirits out?" And he led him to Jesus. That's Paul. That can be you and me. Living in the power of God in such a powerful way that devils don't like to be in our presence. You see, the question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? Do you believe in a God that is all powerful? In Ephesians chapter 2, you can read about we are sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Not will be when we die, but now. And where's Christ? And where's the devil? Under his feet. And if he's under the feet of Christ, he's under your feet. In Revelation, you can read about, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Our victory is in the blood of Jesus, but in our agreement and standing on that blood. Again, it's not because of our smarts or our intellect or anything else. It's because of what Jesus did. And the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now think with me for a few minutes. Talking about being overcomers and more than conquerors, you know, think. Oh, preacher, you're saying that if I really believe the word of God, I'm not going to have any problems? You didn't hear me. Who wrote a lot of these verses? Apostle Paul. He have any problems? Yes, Apostle Paul had lots of problems. I mean, they'd beat him, they'd stone him, they'd run him out of town, they'd put him in jail, they'd turn him loose. But every time, Paul was more than a conqueror. If they turned him loose, he started churches. If they put him in jail, he wrote letters that have blessed people for 2,000 years. If they put him between Roman soldiers and had him sort of locked, he He'd win them to Jesus, and they'd go back to the barracks and win some more to Jesus. You know, the devil didn't really know what to do with Paul. If he turned him loose, it was a problem for the devil. If he put him in prison, they tried to kill him, it was a testimony. Everything that the devil did, Paul was more than a conqueror. Didn't mean he didn't have any problems. It means he just kept winning. And you know, the devil, if we know what we believe and act on it, the devil can't win. It's just amazing, if you know your church history, how many times it looked like the devil won, and he didn't. You may or may not have ever heard of a guy named David Brainerd. He died in the 1700s. I don't know whether he had TB. They called it consumption back then. TB, cancer, pneumonia. He was a missionary to the Indians in New York, and you know, back when that was the frontier. Well, the devil won. He was 28 when he died. No, the devil didn't win. He left behind a book called The Life and Diary of David Brainerd that has inspired missionaries for 300 years. That has changed countless lives. They put John Bunyan in prison over in England, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a book that has blessed people forever. Corrie ten Boom went to one of the death camps that Hitler put her in. And she came out and traveled the world and wrote books that blessed people forever. Nate Sane and a few of his contemporaries were killed by the headhunters in the Amazon. But he left behind a saying, something to the effect, they can't take what you don't give. And out of that, his wife, others won those same headhunters to Jesus and inspired another generation of missionaries. You know, the devil doesn't have any new tricks, except he tries to get you to think and develop the mentality of a loser and walk around depressed, walk around thinking the devil's going to win. If you know your Bible and you know your world history, we win. We win. And the solution to the mess that America's in is some godly Christians that believe the Bible and stand on it in holy living. In one of the great revivals, I forgot whether it was Whitfield or one of those guys, they said he could walk into those machine factories, and there'd be so much noise you couldn't hear yourself think. But he would just walk in, and people would start falling by their machines in repentance. The power of God. Smith Wigglesworth sat down on a train in a train compartment, and the man across from him fell on his face and says, "You convict me of sin." Smith hadn't opened his mouth. "You convict me of sin." I was listening to a testimony yesterday, a revival going on in a certain area, and people 20 miles away were under conviction in their homes. It's amazing what God can do with people that believe. Amazing. One of the most interesting things in the scripture, you know, they talk about the story of the people, they'd lay people in the They say, oh, the sun's shining this way. Let's get them over here so that the shadow of Jesus will pass over them and they'll be healed. Oh, that was Jesus. But when you get to the book of Acts, they did the same thing with the Apostle Peter. Just so that the shadow of Peter would pass over them and the power of God would heal them. Can you imagine what would happen if 30 or 40 people with the anointing of God on them like I'm talking about just walked in up there in Washington and sat down in the Congress? You know, I don't believe I'll make that motion after all. I just don't feel comfortable with that again. How much we could change our society if we simply believed and walked in the victory that the Bible says is ours. It's not that there are no battles, but Jesus sees you as righteous and holy and forgiven and powerful and victorious. How do you see yourself? Depressed, defeated, or a victor? Now, you could go through your life thinking, I'm a loser. I grew up with a family of losers. We're always going to be losers. Or you could say, you know, this book tells me, not Ed Louder, this book, and I just skimmed the surface of the scriptures that I could have used. I could have used twice or three times this many, but you don't want to stay here till the Super Bowl. There's a lot more scriptures that say the same thing. You can see yourself as a loser, or you can see yourself walking in the power of God and the anointing of God. Now, it may not make you popular. I was talking with a fella out in Oklahoma when we were out there a couple of weeks ago. And he said, you know, he announced his call to preach when he was 16 and suddenly he didn't have any friends. They didn't want to be around a man that was dedicating his life to living a godly life. But he's now 80 years old. And he's lived for the Lord, 64 years. He'd have rather had what he's got than what he might have had by forsaking the anointing and living with the crowd. I encourage you, get along with God. Learn his word. Study his word. Believe his word, apply his word. And you'll begin to make a difference in your life and in the lives of the people you touch every day. If there's somebody here that needs to receive Jesus Christ, we invite you to do it. If there's somebody that needs to come to the altar and just repent of unbelief or repent of something else, would you come? If there's some other decision you need to make that the Lord would lay on your heart, we invite you to come as we sing.